Let's just have a word of prayer. Look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this month of May. It's the last day of May, Lord, and it's been a good month. We've forgotten all about winter and how bad it was, and we're just thrilled, Lord. Thrilled to look at the way the world comes alive in the spring. Lord, it makes our souls come alive, whether we're young or whether we're older. It just renews us, Lord. It renews our joy and appreciation for life. And Lord, we just thank you for the fact that we live here. We get to live in this corner of the world. And as some of us were talking, Lord, in another corner of the world, it's lives are at risk and heads are being removed and all kinds of atrocities committed. And Lord, that just seems so far distant. It's almost like it's on another planet to us. And yet, Lord, you've allowed us to live here. And so, Lord, we value our lives here. We're grateful. And yet, Lord, we know we live in a broken world, and a lot of people don't get to enjoy the safety and security we do. So, Lord, may we be, above all people, thankful. And may we have a heart that is truly grateful to the living God for all the blessings that you give us. And, Father, we pray for our congregation. We pray, Lord, for those who are here today, that you would just encourage our hearts, that you would challenge our hearts, and that you would help us to examine our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you value? What do you value? I've been doing a little remodeling at our cottage, and so Steve offered to come out and help me for a couple of days. It was really great. We put up trusses, and then on Friday and Saturday, we boarded in the roof and got it watertight. And really good, because I couldn't imagine at this state of my age even thinking of doing that alone. So anyway, we're Saturday afternoon. It's nice, and Glenda and Florence and Sandra are there, and we're, you know, enjoying. We haven't been together in a while like that, and we're thinking about supper and what we're going to have, and the work's all done. And you know what we noticed? We noticed that all of a sudden, every one of us had one of these in our hands. Here we are, you know, we're talking away and fellowshipping, but we all got a phone. And I think Florence even took a picture of all of us with our phones. And we were kind of embarrassed, actually, because, you know, we make fun of people that always have their phones in a conversation. So I don't know what you value, but I know that's pretty high on the list. You know, what's your favorite thing? Maybe your car? Books? Books are good things. Don't say people, right, because people are not things. Right? Your favorite thing is a thing. So those are, you know, some things that we put a price on. But then there's things that we don't put a price on. Like, you know, what do you give for your life? What's your life worth? What's your family worth? You know, you can have a house and it's a thing, but, you know, what's it worth to have a home? Where you go home and it's home. And you feel rest, and that's where you belong. And that's where the people that you love are there. Like, those are the things that we ought to value and make a priority. What we tend to do is make a priority the things that we put a price on. And sometimes we don't make enough of a priority of the things that are priceless. And so we need to be able to distinguish between the two. And I think it's helpful for us to, I kind of thought, just because we're doing the survey today, of just reminding us why these banners are on the wall and what they mean. And what we did, I guess it's a year ago or so, we put those up to remind us. So these are things that God values. And, you know, we could put up 15 things or 50 things, but we like to think in terms of threes because it's simple. Keeps us on track. And so what does God value? Well, God values truth, God values community, and God values engagement. And that's what we value as a church. And that's what we try to get across to people. So my point today, and I'm going to make it a few times, and hopefully you'll remember it, is that we need to make his values our priorities. Simple, but says a lot. So let's look at the first one, truth. And we could say a lot about truth, but this is how we defined, we will succeed by learning, applying, and communicating essential life-changing truth. Now, you know who wrote this, don't you? You know I didn't write this. You know, Steve wrote this because it's got a lot of words in it, okay? And that he's a wordsmith. But basically communicating revelation of God that it compels and inspires people to know, love, and serve God. That's what we're called to do. That's what's important. So we're going to take a look at 1 Peter. And We're just going to kind of stick in 1 Peter this morning. Just a few scriptures on truth. 1 Peter chapter 2. I told Dave verse 22, but I'm going to start earlier. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You could go to so many scriptures that just talk about the truth. And really we believe a lot of things about the truth, but we believe that this word is the inspired, inerrant truth of God. There's nothing else like it in the whole world. And we believe that its author's name is truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so wherever we go to scripture, we believe we find truth. And we've obeyed the truth if we've trusted in Christ. You know, there's this idea that the gospel is to be believed, and it's also to be obeyed. To believe the gospel is to obey it, and to obey the gospel is to believe it. We believe the truth is imperishable, and I don't know about you, but that's what I stand on. I find that everything's always changing, right? You know, your life is changing, your kids grow up, and relationships are changing, and the world's changing and hard to keep up. And yet, you know, to be able to plant your feet on the rock of God is absolutely essential and incredible. Glenda often has said to me, only the Word of God and people last forever. And I always appreciate that because it always kind of kept me on track, maybe because she saw that I was valuing things, because I can value things. I love things. Maybe sometimes too much. But valuing the Word of God and people, well, what else is there at the end of your life? There's nothing else but you and God and those people that your lives have touched. You know, we live in a day when, you know, we talk about all the deception that's around. And sometimes sometimes you read a critic. It's good to read some critics of Christianity once in a while. And then they'll tell you what we sound like. There's plenty of deception around. There's always has been, always will be. But this is what this critic said we sound like. And when I read it, I had to agree. We sound like it's all about matters of same-sex and gender and stuff like that. All about reproduction with us. What is it with you Christians? All about reproduction. Is that all you think about? Is that all that matters? And when I read that, I agreed. Yes, I think if that's what we sound like, then we're harping too much on one thing. Because the gospel is a whole lot more than that. We tend to moralize. We tend to want to tell people this is how you live. And in part, that's our responsibility. We are supposed to tell people what the standards of God are. This is the law of God. These are the Ten Commandments. And, you know, you're not going to be able to become a believer unless you first realize that you're a sinner. But if we're going to just think that we are going to change the world and moralize people, that's not going to happen. Because we can't make the world moral. And the gospel is more than making people moral. It's about mercy. You know, there's a song we used to sing years ago, and it's from Micah 6:8. You know, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. And those are the things, you know, when God says stuff like that, it's so that we'll keep on track. And so this critic went on to say, you know, what about all the poor and those suffering injustice? How come you Christians aren't harping about that? And I agree with him. I think we need to get our balance proper. It's not all about moralizing. You know, how much are we saying and, you know, about people's morals, but not doing much about injustice? You know, because we live in this quiet corner of the world where everything that happens seems to be somewhere else. And I think we just need to make sure we're on track, because that's what the truth is. I think we need to get exercise about injustice. I really do. Because God said, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Those seem to be kind of three things that really sort of keep us in balance. Second value, community. We will succeed by developing authentic and healthy relationship environments that are filled with grace, motivated by love, and characterized by encouragement and accountability with Christ at the center. Now, we have this preaching class, so preaching students, make sure that your main points aren't that long, right? Keep your main points a little shorter. Like, make his values your priorities. But that's, you know, it says a lot. It's about developing grace-filled relationships with Christ at the center. And that challenge and encourage us. Lots to say in Peter about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's interesting that he prefaces that by saying the end of all things is near. I think there's a lot of truth in that because, you know, life has a lot of transitory steps. There's a lot of changes. And nothing really quite stays the same. You know, here it is 2015 and you know, it wasn't that long ago. It was, you know, 2012 and pretty soon it'll be 2020. And it's just, things move. Things are always moving and things are always changing. And so in light of the fact that the end of all things is near, so, you know, you have friendships. Like I watch a lot of you younger couples, you know, and the friendships you form. We've watched some of you come in the door over the last few years and you don't know anybody. And then somebody invites you into something and somebody says hello and pretty soon you're part of a nucleus of people. And that's probably one of the reasons that people stay is because you're looking to relate to people. You're looking for community. And I hope that you're finding it. But things are transitory. Like I think of, like Juan and Dennis are going to get up pretty soon and leave because he's got to go preach down in Port Coville. And one of these days, all the Open Arms people that are coming up here on Sunday mornings and some of our church that are going down there to minister, one day they're going to be gone. They're not going to be here on Sunday morning. And we don't know when that date is, but it's a transitory thing. We know that the point in time is going to come when the Open Arms ministry in Parisville is going to be open on Sunday morning. And that's going to be a transition for them, and it's a transition for us, because we get used to things, right? And, you know, people are probably still going to the Lakes and the Clays and saying, would you do this? Would you do this? How'd you like to do this? And they're going, you know, because they're trying to focus in another direction. So we need to make the most of what we have now, of the friendships and relationships we have now, because we have them now. We don't know about tomorrow, because the end of all things is at hand. So you got to invest in relationships. Love each other deeply. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, love can forgive. Love can offer grace. Love can, you know, start over. Love can do a lot of great things. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do we grumble when we offer hospitality? Doesn't go together, does it? You know, you want to show up at somebody's house and they're just grumbling under their breath. Like, what are they doing here? If you feel like that, don't have everybody in your home, okay? We are expected to offer hospitality, is really what the scriptures are saying. And so Peter's saying, listen, don't do it grudgingly. Do it willingly and do it generously. Well, I think one of the best things about our church is our community groups. I think I think our community is getting better because our relationships are longer. People hopefully aren't moving from group to group. I know sometimes you have to move out of a group because maybe you just don't fit in that group. But one of the things I notice, and I think you notice it too, like we have what they call receptors, right? I don't know what they look like. Like say you got 10, right? In other words, you've got ability and time in your life to have so many relationships. And once those receptors are filled, you don't have any more time. And somebody says, can you do this? And you go, oh, I got, 15 things to do, so I can't do that. And so you're always having to choose between what's a priority, what's a value, and if your receptors are always maxed out and you don't have time for the people of God, something is out of order. Okay? That's why you need to re-examine your priorities and say, well, if God values truth, am I taking in some truth on a regular basis? If God values community, am I in a close covenant relationship with the people of God? Or am I just kind of out there and I'm just always maxed out all the time? I think for a lot of us, we're just pretty much close to that. Well, nobody can change that but you and me. Nobody's going to change it for you. But the balance is, I think, really important. Make room for what God wants. Then the third one is engagement. Let's have a look at engagement. We will succeed by equipping and employing or deploying our people for action, stepping out in tangible, faith-stretching ways that impact the lives of others for the cause of Christ. And it's just about stepping out. It's about stepping out of comfort zones, of our own thing, and stepping into other people's lives and trying to offer them something about Jesus Christ. Let's read a little farther here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's kind of, when I read that, I was thinking, oh man, that's like, yeah, that's what it's about. When you're standing speaking for God, like Derek was up here speaking for God, Josh is up here speaking for God, we're up here singing for God, you're singing for God, whatever you're doing. When you have an opportunity, maybe tomorrow, to speak for the Lord, you're speaking for God. Because why? Why? Because God's not speaking. God's not speaking in audible voices to people. You know, maybe the odd occasion, but it's by and large, that's not what he's doing. He depends on you to speak for him. You know, we are his hands and his feet. We are his mouthpiece. And so when we speak, we got to remember that we're representing. Like, I'm very conscious, and what we've been trying to get across in the sermon course is, when you're up here, when you're presenting the word of God to some people, you have to take an encounter with God and his word that you've had that impacts your life, and you apply to your life, and then you've got to give it out so that people will have an encounter of God, with God, when you're talking. And, you know, we don't know when that happens or how that happens, but we trust that God speaks through people who speak his word. And so maybe when I'm speaking this morning, I mean, maybe some of you are still, you know, trying to guess the last song or something, or you're, you know, you're off, you're down the road, you're on your bike. See you, Pastor. See you next Sunday. Or you're thinking about lunch. You're thinking, is he going to be done before lunch? Wouldn't that be amazing? But hopefully there's something when you're talking about what God values, what things are priceless, and what things you give most of your time to. I hope you'll sift through something, and something will you'll ponder something, because God wants to change your life. You know, we talked back earlier in the spring about the two circles of life, the vicious circle. Round and round the vicious circle we go. We have an opportunity, a situation in our life. We respond the same old way because we have a heart that's loves idolatry, and then we reap the consequences. And around we go. And I'll tell you, God wants to change that. And I'll tell you, when you're on that vicious circle, you're sick and tired of it. And sometimes you wonder how you're ever going to get off it. And the thing is about it is that God calls you off, and God is trying to get your attention so that when a situation comes up, before you do the same old thing, God says, wait a minute, I've got something better to offer you. Listen to me. Turn to me. What happens when you turn to God? You hear what he has to say. And when you respond constructively, what do you reap in your life? You reap the fruit, the good fruit. And I'll tell you, once you've tasted some of the good fruit, getting back in that vicious circle it sucks. I'd much rather live on the gracious circle. But it's up to me. Nobody's going to make me move from the vicious circle to the gracious circle. Nobody's going to change my life. God won't even change my life unless I surrender to him. That's what it's all about. One of the questions in the survey was about serving. And you know, are people, are you serving? And maybe you don't know where you fit. We have a discipleship book that we use called Sent to Serve. And it's four kind of lessons on how to figure out, you know, where God would have you serve. The first one is monitoring your heartbeat. What's on your heart? What's on your heart? Someone's on somebody else's heart. What's on your heart? Because God speaks to your heart. Assessing your life experiences. You know, what have you done in your life? What have you learned? What have you been through? You want to help somebody go through a struggle, and if you had that struggle, you're pretty qualified to help them because your experiences are unique. What's your spiritual gifts, and in what kind of time are you willing to invest in it? It's an easy way to help you find out what God wants you to do. Because, see, we could find you a job, but God's got something for you to do. I would say this. you know, we talk about what does Christ expect. We come up with this model, and we don't perhaps talk about it enough, but when we did the reboot a couple of years ago, we were trying to, you know, kind of come up with a way to define what does God expect. Because, you know, like us pastors, we kind of live in a bubble. And not so much, you know, you look at it. It's just like we just kind of live in an insulated environment. You know, I can occupy all my time with, you know, running a church and doing messages and all the churchy stuff. That just fills my life. And after a while, you just kind of, you know, it closes in on you a little bit. And you sort of forget what other people live like, okay? And so we have to remember that. So what does God expect? Not so much what does the church expect, what does God expect? And we try to reduce it down to things that we could understand. So we come up with these, you know, triads. And one was those three circles that you see. So there's a large circle there, and we put the word body on it because God expects that we gather together to worship and fellowship and hear the word, to worship, what we do on Sunday mornings. We do it weekly. Some churches do it more often. Maybe your schedule won't allow you to do it weekly, and so you do it regularly. Maybe you work every second Sunday. But whatever you do, how much of that is a part of your life? And then when you come on a Sunday, do you just come to be served? Or do you come to serve? Because there's lots of things to get involved in. Like, for instance, we're going to have the cafe open today, and they're always looking for workers. It's not open in the summer, but there's an opportunity to get involved, and it'd be really good if some new people got involved in that. There's guys park cars every morning. Sometimes you got to park in the rain. They got rain gear for that. Where's Sean at? Sean's got all kinds of rain gear. And Carl. You know, there's other people, you know, welcome people. There's a whole bunch of people involved in audiovisual. There's a whole bunch of people, you know, teaching children. There's just opportunity. And we kind of feel that if we're here, then we ought to be doing something for somebody else while we're here, as well as being served. That's just kind of the way it should work. Then we have that smaller circle, the groups. So we think that it's important. It's the pattern in the New Testament. Jesus had a small group, so we ought to be part of a group. And it ought to be a reasonable priority. Our group, for instance, you know, we had our last get-together last Monday night, had a barbecue, had a great time. We might get together a couple times over the summer, but I'm not too stressed about it. We just stay connected as a group. And I think a lot of you guys do, too. It's good to take a break. But you need to invest in those relationships. It needs to be a priority. And if your group isn't a priority, then you need to look at, you know, maybe you're maxed out and you need to make some time for it. Leadership. You know, personal. The little circle is the eye, and the little circle is your own personal influence on other people for Christ. And so those are three things that I think the Bible teaches that God expects from us. If you're going to be a leader, then you better throw another one in there because, you know, that's what leader. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who have, you know, they got those three going on and six more. And why is that anyway? Well, two reasons. Some people really like to be busy with church things and serving the Lord. But sometimes it's just because nobody else will do it. Because some people aren't doing the three. Right? So you need to think about that. Are my priorities lined up with God's priorities? And my values, are God's values my values? If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to wrap up here. How about that, eh? And let me just say, how many of you ever raced anything? You ever raced anything? Car, horse, bicycle, running race? Put them up. You must have raced. All of you must. I know it's a long time ago. Some of you haven't run in 40 years, right? So, but one of the things you do when you race is what? What do you got to do if you want to win a race? And prepare, go fast.
Give it all you got.
Okay, what happens if you give it all you got at the start? You're not going to have enough to finish, right? You got to pace yourself. You know, when I used to drive a stock car, I'd get out there and the tires were fresh and the track was hot and, man, I'd just run as hard as I could. And then, you know, you run the tires off it and then the heat lapse, and then you get to the feature, you had nothing left. I'm like, what's wrong with this thing? Well, I wore the tires out. You know, if you're going to, you know, race a horse and he's just, you know, flog him right out of the gate, he's going to die down the stretch because you've worn him out. Well, you and I aren't really any different. We've got to find a pace. When we talk about, I think, again, you've got to examine what kind of pace of life do you have? What are your priorities? I believe that God should be priority number one. I believe your marriage should be priority number two. I believe your family should be number three. And then after that comes work and all. But somewhere in there is being involved for Christ. It just should be part of life. And you have to examine your priorities. So let me say this and to finish up. Every life needs to value what God values, being involved in what God calls, and balancing it with a Sabbath mindset. So you're not driven. Nobody, you don't want to be maxed out. You don't want to feel like you're just always flogging and, you know, to get to the finish line. You've got to learn a pace in your life. And it's the Sabbath mindset. It's all, Hebrews 3 and 4, you know, about entering into the rest of God. You know, to quit stressing about trying to change other people or trying to make things happen or try to get God to hurry up and just let God be. And you find your place under the authority of God. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So take this home with you and think about it this week. I need to make God's values my priorities. Let's stand for prayer. I decided I was going to be done before Dennis had to leave today. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your church, Lord. Father, I just thank you so much for Faith Baptist Church and all the years, Lord, that you've provided your Holy Spirit to guide us, the gospel to save us, and faithful people to serve us. Lord, we're just grateful for our church. Father, we pray your blessing on our week that's coming up, that, Lord, we might live for you and influence others for you. And I pray for Dennis today, Lord, as he goes down, he wants to go down to Porkerville. You just bless him and bless their ministry. And Doug and Lillian as they're out west. And Stephen Florence, Lord, as they're down in Halifax today. Just encourage them all. Thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.